This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Beloved brothers in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, tonight is the 25th night, and on all accounts we only have 5 nights including tonight left of this month of Ramadan. And subhanAllah, we should always take it that perhaps this is our last Ramadan, and therefore make the most that we can in every single night, especially that tonight is an odd night. Having said that, when we try to increase in ibadah, so what we do is some of us actually go into itikaf. We sort of cut ourselves off from the world, which is a good thing. We try to limit our interactions with people because usually this distracts us. But we shouldn't forget that ibadah is of two types. There is the part which is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our relationship with Allah, that's our salah, our adhkar, our Quranic recitation. Also, being a good person is part of ibadah. And one can actually become selfish in your own ibadah, where you're focused on your own, my worship, and you cut off the rest of the world to a certain degree, which is not good. And a good example of this is the Prophet, peace be upon him, was in itikaf. He was performing itikaf in the masjid. And his wife Safiya, our mother, radiallahu anha, she missed him very much. Safiya, our mother, she was from a Jewish background. So when she came to Medina, she had no family. She had no father, no mother, no one in Medina. There were no Jews in Medina. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, was not just her husband, he was her entire family. And naturally, after he went into itikaf for a few days, she began to get lonely. And she actually went to the masjid to visit him. And they sat together and they spoke for a period of time. He didn't say, I'm in itikaf, what are you doing? I'm here in ibadah. He spent time with her. And when it was time for her to go home, obviously it's the middle of the night, he got and he left his itikaf and he walked her home. Subhanallah. Right, so this shows you that part of, that goodliness is also not just with Allah, it's with those around us as well. And also shows you the beautiful character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yesterday we were concluding on the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, and we're talking about leadership and the effective the examples that we have from Dhul-Qarnayn alayhi salatu wasalam in being an effective leader. And we said all of us have a responsibility with regards to leadership. And just one important point before we continue on to Ya'juj and Ma'juj is that subhanallah, in this country it's the only country on earth that you would find a president, non-Muslim president, actually honoring this religion so much that he actually went into sujood. We all know that. He performed salah, whether it was for votes, well, we don't know what's in the heart. May it be not the last sujood that he performs for the sake of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open his heart. And alhamdulillah, this is a great ni'mah. You only understand this blessing if you're outside of South Africa. Muslims in America, the land of freedom, they're worried if they'll be deported tomorrow. Muslims in Europe, they don't know tomorrow a new law might come banning our sisters from wearing, Islamic clothing. These are in European, progressive countries. Here we're a tiny population. In other countries, the Muslim percentage is much bigger. Like in India, huge percentage. And they live under persecution. We are 1%, not even 2%. But we have, alhamdulillah, this recognition from the highest levels of government. It's a great ni'mah, a great blessing, which we'll be asked about. Allah is going to ask us about that. What did you do with that freedom? But it also didn't come cheap. It came from our forefathers, not fighting, not killing, not protesting. They did so through the beauty of our deen. Being good neighbors, being good employees in companies, being part of this community. Yes, we are, our allegiance, our wilayah is to Allah and His Rasul and His Quran and His religion. We are part of the Ummah, right? That's our allegiance, but we're also part of this country and we play a big role in it. So the more and more we start pulling away from working in civil society, pulling away from assisting government, for example, we lose that credibility. We shouldn't lose that. So many of our forefathers, our elders, they were part of the struggle. Because they saw, look, oppression, apartheid is against Islam. It goes against the deen. Even if it's not against me personally, it's against the deen. And they stood up, and alhamdulillah, because of that, we're living off that barakah. So we should never ever lose sight that injustice continues. Maybe now it's political, economic injustice, maybe inequality. That's the new type of battle that we have. And we must play our role in that. All of us need to play our part to continue this grace. We don't want our kids, that this blessing that we have, our kids won't benefit from it 10, 15 years from now. When masajid are closed down, adhan can't be given, madrasas are closed down. We don't want to see what happens in other countries happen here. And we, this generation of us now, If you are basically in the ages of like 20 to 50, this is your struggle. It's our struggle. We need to make sure we've been given this opportunity. Let's not drop the ball, right? It's a metaphor that Bull Cup can understand. Alhamdulillah. Right. Getting to Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So from the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, he comes to this place. He comes to this group of people who can hardly understand, and they say, look, Ya'juj, they are these people or this tribe called Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and they're causing great mischief. And we learn from this, there are some fitnas that are so great. In spite of how great they are, you can't run from it. You must fight it. You must confront it. So Dhul-Qarnayn, he built a barrier, we know, a dam. So if you, in our minds, if we picture the Quranic words literally, there's this mountain and there's this hole, a gap in the mountain. So Dhul-Qarnayn builds a dam, a barrier in that gap, and he closes it off. So behind this mountain you have Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And they cannot break through this barrier and they can't climb over this wall because of what Dhul-Qarnayn built. But Dhul-Qarnayn says that this is only a temporary building. That there is a promise from Allah that this barrier will collapse one day. And when that does happen, they will swarm like waves upon the earth. They will engulf the whole world. So what are they? Who are they? Now we learn from Surah Al-Kahf already. When we speak about the deen, we don't speak without knowledge. We have a methodology. So let's go and understand who they are. Let's ask ourselves firstly, does the Quran make mention of them anywhere else? So they are only mentioned twice in the Quran. Ya'juj and Ma'juj are mentioned twice in the Quran. First in Surah Al-Kahf, in Surah Al-Kahf they are mentioned, with Dhul-Qarnayn blocking them up behind a barrier. This will fall down, and one of the signs of Qiyamah is that they will come out. There's another verse in Surah Al-Anbiya, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He has made a rule that when He destroys a nation, they will never ever come back. That nation, when they are destroyed, they will never come back, except there will be an exception. Until we open up, إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ, the barrier of Ya'juj and Ma'juj is opened up, and they will swarm out of every mound. Now the imagery is that of ants or insects coming out of a hole. When they come out of their barrier, obviously they will destroy the whole world. Right? They will destroy almost all of civilization. So Allah says, before, every time a civilization was destroyed by Allah by punishment, they will never come back. Except when Ya'juj and Ma'juj comes out, they will obviously destroy the world. But the world will continue after them as well. But this is the only other mention of them, that when they are opened up. So again, the imagery is of huge, their numbers are a lot. Lots, huge numbers. And they will engulf. Whatever they come across, they will engulf. We know the famous hadith that when the first of them passes by the Tigris River, they will start to drink from it. And before the last soldier or this last person of Ya'juj and Ma'juj arrives at the river, they would have drunk up the entire river. And they will say, there used to be a river here once upon a time. So their numbers are massive. Now what are they? Are they people? Are they creatures? You find different narrations. So let's go further in the hadith. What does the hadith say about them? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, and this is reported in Musnad Ibn Ahmad, Verily Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they dig through the dam every single day. So the barrier of Dhul-Qarnayn, they're continuously trying to break this down. And every day, they are able to make a hole, so much so that they could see the other side. They break through and they see a hole, and the sun shines through. And then the leader of them will say, Look, let's go back and come tomorrow and finish the job. And he wouldn't say, Insha'Allah. So when they come back the next day, the barrier will have regenerated. It would have gone back into place. Something in it allows it to be rebuilt. So they continue to dig and dig and dig again. Until one day, their leader will say, Come back tomorrow and we'll finish the job, Insha'Allah. Now interesting, again with Surah Al-Kahf, this will be the third time Insha'Allah pops up. Third time that this, the link between Insha'Allah, Surah Al-Kahf, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, it pops up. And you remember the third time, the first Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, don't say I will do something tomorrow except Insha'Allah. Then Musa says to Khidr, Satajiruni Insha'Allah. You'll find Insha'Allah, I will have sabr. And here the third time, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they say Insha'Allah, and this barakah in it allows them to break through the barrier. So then they will break through the barrier, and they will dig through, and they will come upon mankind like waves. Right. The Prophet, peace be upon him, once he woke up in a state of fright. He was terrified. He was with his wife Zainab, our mother Zainab bint Jahsh. And she asked, what's wrong? So he says, woe to the Arabs of an impending catastrophe. An impending danger is near, is coming near. An opening has been made in the wall of Ya'juj and Ma'juj like this. So the Prophet said, a hole this size has been made in the barrier of Ya'juj. The barrier of Dhulqarnain is beginning to crumble. It's breaking. And so she said, will Allah allow them to come out even though they are pious people? Right? They are good people. People performing salah, performing hajj. Will Allah allow them to come out? So the Prophet said, yes. If the evil or evil people increase. When evil increases, and subhanAllah, we're living in that time where evil is prevalent. So, may Allah protect us. So what are they? Who are they? Even Ya'juj and Ma'juj are mentioned in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they are mentioned as one of the signs of the end of times. They are mentioned in the Bible as being a tribe of people of Turkish origin. And our Salaf, the scholars of old, without quoting hadith or ayat, the opinion was that Nuh a.s. had four sons. One of them, Kinan, he died. He was the one that didn't get on the boat, so he died. So three of his sons came on the boat. And obviously from his three sons, mankind regenerated, right? All of them, Nabi Nuh is our second father. Right? After Adam, Nabi Nuh is our second father. So Nuh alayhi salam had three sons who were with him on the ship. He had Sam, Ham, and Yafith. Sam, Ham, and Yafith. From Sam, the Arabs and the Europeans, the Caucasian people, they trace their lineage. From Ham, you have the African tribes. And from Yafith, you have the Asian, the Eastern tribes. Our scholars and the Ahlul Kitab agree that from Yafith come not only the Turkish people, but also Ya'juj and Ma'juj. That this tribe of people from Yafith, they actually trace their lineage back to Nabi Nuh. Right? So this is, as I said, there's an agreement between us and Ahlul Kitab on this. But there's no hadith, there's no ayah to corroborate this. Some hadith, the Prophet peace be upon him mentions that we will face off with people whose faces are like battered, like shields, meaning their faces are flat and they have squinty eyes and they will wear fur. Many scholars said this was Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And when the Mongolians invaded the Muslim lands, I'm telling you something about history now, that there was a time when this ummah was the leaders of science and technology. The capital of the world was in Baghdad in Iraq. This was about 800 years ago. And from Mongolia is a country next to China. In fact, the Chinese built a wall to keep them out. The Chinese built the Great Wall of China to keep the Mongolians out of China because they were a massive, you know, group of people and very barbaric. So Genghis Khan, this leader, he united all the tribes of Mongolia and he began a war, a campaign of conquest, which until today was the biggest empire that ever existed. He conquered China and then he continued to move west all the way through Russia, through India, through Europe, through the Muslim lands. And when he came to Baghdad, which was the capital of the Muslim world, and actually the capital of the world, the most advanced city on earth, the seat of the Khalifa, they conquered Baghdad. But the Mongolians didn't just conquer a country, they massacred everyone in there. For about 1 week, using just knives, they killed over 1 million people. And the river, the Tigris River that flows through Baghdad, they dumped the library of Baghdad inside this river, that for a year the river was black with ink. Many times you'll find the scholars, they will say, Imam Shafi'i wrote 20 books, but we only have 3. What happened to the others? They were dumped in the river. We don't have those books anymore. That when the Mongolians came to Naisapur, city of Naisapur, they gave you an option. You either surrender and you become our slaves, or if you fight and you lose, we exterminate everything. Everything. So when they actually, Naisapur is in Iran, they fought back and they lost. So when the city was conquered, they killed every man, woman, child, old person, every cat, dog, sheep, everything. They killed everything in that city and burned everything down. So this scourge of the Mongolians swept across the whole Muslim Ummah. Genghis Khan actually stood on the minbar in the masjid and he says, Allah has sent me as an adab, as a punishment for you of your sins. The Khalifa, the Caliph of the Muslim Ummah, he did not, you know, use his money and his wealth to get ready an army. So they, subhanAllah, you know how they killed him? They wrapped him and his family up in a carpet and they rode over him with horses. And when they opened up his vault, they looked at all this gold and said, wow, look at this guy, he's got so much money, but he wouldn't spend this on his people. So the Muslim world looked like it was on the edge of catastrophe. Every Muslim country was defeated. No, the Mongolians could not be defeated. And many scholars have said, this is Qiyamah. This is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. They were convinced, this was Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Allah has sent them against us. Because as the hadith says, you will not beat them, you can't fight them. And then Allah proved that it was not so. Because the last Muslim kingdom, the Mamluks of Egypt, they were slaves. They were slaves. Their king died. So the servants, the slaves got together and they said, what are we going to do? We are the last kingdom standing. If the Mongolians defeat us, there's nothing stopping them from going to Mecca, Medina, Jerusalem. So they had a choice. We either surrender. If we surrender, maybe they'll be merciful. But then they will rule, the Muslim world will be over. But if we fight back, if we resist them, and we lose, we'll all die. So they said, we're going to fight them. And they fought the Mongolians at a place called Ain Jalut, the same place David beat Goliath. They fought the Mongolians there, and we mentioned this, I think, in our Years of Islam last year. You can find it on the website, where Babers beat the Mongolians. First time they lost the battle, and after that, subhanAllah, Allah caused the Ummah to survive. That was perhaps after the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after a few moments in our history, the Crusaders entering Palestine in the First Crusade, the destruction of the Mongolians is perhaps the lowest point this Ummah experienced. The Ummah was so traumatized after the Mongolians, we actually thought it was Qiyamah, but Alhamdulillah, this Ummah survived. It came back, we re-established ourselves, the Ottoman Empire got established, and we continue to expand once again. This Ummah will always revive itself. So the Turks were not Ya'juj and Ma'juj. They're still out there. Where are they? Because as we said, we can look at Google Earth. Where is this barrier? There should be this massive, you know, billions of people. Where are they? Some have said, perhaps they are under the ground, inside the earth, because from the description of the hadith, they're trying to break through, and when they see the sun, then they're about to go out. So they are not where the sun is. That's one, you know, one description. The other description is, look at the jinn. Jinn are all around us, but they are in a world parallel to us, but we can't see them. Are they human? There's one hadith that indicates that they're human. It's a very interesting hadith, something to listen to. Narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will call Adam. Adam, come forward. And Allah will say, now all of humanity is standing there, all the people, all of us will be standing there. So Allah will say to Adam, and Adam will reply, labbaik wa sa'daik, I obey ya Allah, and all the goodies in your hands. And Allah will say, take from your children those who are meant to go to Jahannam. Start calling out the names of the people that are going to Jahannam. So Nabi Adam will say, oh Allah, how many people of my children are going to Jahannam? So Allah says, from every 1,999 must go to Jahannam. And Allah says, this is when, as as Allah mentions in the Quran, the young child will go grey, the lady who's pregnant will lose her load, that people will become drunk when they hear this, they will go insane when, subhanAllah, out of every, only one person out of 1,000 will go to Jannah. And even Sahaba became very despondent when they heard this. Like your reaction now, like, how am I going to survive? SubhanAllah, we're in this masjid, we're not even 1,000, but we're probably not even the best person in this masjid. Out of the 50 of us here, I don't think I'm, if it has to be the best of the 50, not me. So then, the companions of the Prophet said, oh Allah, oh Ya Rasulullah, who is that one person? Who can be the one person then? And then the Prophet says, don't feel bad, feel happy, rejoice with glad tidings, because one person will be from you, and 1,000 will be Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So from the 1,998, 998 is Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and only two humans are in that 1,000. And from those two humans, one will go to Jannah, one will go to Jahannam. So it appears, meaning the ratio is basically 1,000 to 1, to Ya'juj, Ma'juj. And they children of Adam, which means they're human. Now this is again beyond our full understanding. And then we continue the hadith. So, and of those who go to Jannah, the Prophet says, feel happy to his ummah. It's good news to the ummah. This hadith began, made us feel sad, but it's actually a good news hadith. By him in whose hand my life is, I hope that one quarter of the people of Jannah will be from this ummah. And then he says, Allahu Akbar, I hope that one third of all the people of Jannah will come from this ummah. And then he said, Allahu Akbar, I hope that half all the people of this ummah were from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's very good news to us, that half of all those who go to Jannah will come from this ummah. And the bulk of it is actually Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So, again, they appear to be humans, but what is the story? How does it interact? Now, I'll stick to the hadith, the nusus, and let's talk about the 10 signs of Qiyamah. Now, there are many signs leading up to Qiyamah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, gave us more than 100, almost 300 signs that are minor. There are many minor signs that indicate the coming of Qiyamah, and there are 10 major signs that will appear. Of the minor signs, wallahi, the majority of them have appeared. You know, so amazing how they've appeared. You know, it's remarkable. The conquest, the Prophet, peace be upon him, we mentioned this a few weeks ago in the Jummah khutbah, while they were digging the trench to survive, they were digging the trench not to be invaded. The Prophet says, one day you will defeat the Romans and the Persians and Yemen. When the hypocrites looked at them, they said, look at these people. They're about to die. They can't even fight back. They're digging a hole. They're talking about conquering America, Russia. They conquer all these. Where are they? What are they saying? And within 30 years, the Romans were defeated. Yemen was conquered. Persia was defeated. The Prophet says, you will conquer Cyprus one day. The first Muslim army went to Cyprus. You'll conquer Istanbul one day. Constantinople. SubhanAllah, Istanbul is there. The Prophet, peace be upon him, speaks about the coming of, you know, how, you know, the coming of technology. How the Ummah will expand. The numbers that will be masajid, where the sounds of the voices will be elevated and they will be beautified, the masjids, but they will be empty. SubhanAllah, time close to Qiyamah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, when everyone is literate, but there are very few educated people. The Sahaba couldn't understand. You can read and write, but you can't, you're not literate. Something ajeeb, strange. That when riba will be so prevalent, that even the one that doesn't take it, somehow he's tainted with the smoke of riba. SubhanAllah, one of the major sins. The Prophet, peace be upon him, mentions, of course, close to the end of time, the Muslims will not have a leader. They will fight amongst themselves. This is close to the coming. All these signs are there. All these signs have come. These are the minor signs. But then, of course, there are 10 major signs. Now, what are the 10 major signs? And we'll discuss this and then we'll conclude, inshallah. So, the Sahaba were once talking, and the Prophet comes upon them, and they look like they're a bit scared. So the Prophet asked them, what's going on? So they said, no, we like telling each other spook stories. We're making each other scared by talking about Qiyamah, about the 10 signs of the Qiyamah. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, there are 10 signs. If you're talking about Qiyamah, then watch out, there are 10 of them. The first of those 10 signs is the coming of Masih al-Dajjal, the false Messiah. He will be the first. And he will come at a time when the Muslim Ummah is in disarray, when they have no leaders, when they have no leadership, where there's no credibility in the ulama anymore, where fahsha is spreading, and he will come and he will be a great miracle worker. He will do great miracles. He will bring the lands that have drought, he will open up and the rain will come. He will be able to cure diseases. He will be able to travel throughout the world. He will be greatly charismatic. When you hear him speak, you will fall in love with him. Right? And he will show treasures under the earth and people will begin to follow him. And he will even be able to resurrect the dead or appear to resurrect the dead. He will kill one person and he will bring that person back to life. And people will begin to worship him as a god. And no one can fight against him. No iman can stand against him. As the Prophet says, you run away from him. Then Allah will cause Nabi Isa alayhi salam, the Messiah, to descend. And he will descend, subhanAllah. You know what is scary? When we talk about the coming of Qiyamah, the mushkilah, the problems, appear to be in all the hadith in Syria. Not in Mecca, not Medina, Jerusalem, from the hadith, it belong, in the time of Qiyamah, Jerusalem will be under the control of the Yahud. Now this only happened 70 years ago. Never in the history of Islam did the Jews rule Jerusalem. Yes, the Crusaders came, but the Christian. But only in the last 70 years have the Jews reclaimed Jerusalem. And the Prophet says when Dajjal comes, Nabi Isa will descend in Syria, in Damascus. Not Medina, not Mecca. Because that's where the fight is. That's where Imam Mahdi is. That's where the fighting with Dajjal is. Then Nabi Isa alayhi salam will descend. And when he descends, he'll be the only person who will be able to defeat Dajjal. And he will encounter Dajjal and he will kill him. And Nabi Isa is the second sign. After Nabi Isa kills Dajjal, the whole world obviously will follow him. And that's why Allah says that the Ahlul Kitab that encounters him, everyone will of course follow him now as the Messiah. The whole world will be on Islam. There will be no other religion besides, and Nabi Isa will be the ruler of the whole world. Even the Christians, the Jews, believe the Messiah will rule the world ultimately. And this will be a great period of peace and harmony. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention to Nabi Isa that I have opened the barrier of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And I will send against you servants that you cannot creation of mine that you can't fight. Even you, Isa, you can't fight against them. So take what you can of the believers and run to the cave. Hide in the mountain. Some mention Mount Tur, the same place Nabi Musa got the revelation, that they hide there. And so Nabi Isa and a group of people that will survive Ya'juj and Ma'juj, because they will come and they will destroy everything on earth, they will hide there in this mountain. For a period of time, until a tiny disease, a tiny worm will infect Ya'juj and Ma'juj and they will die from a disease. So they will corrupt the world and then they will die. Then Nabi Isa will come out with these believers, and perhaps it means that Isa soon after that will die. And now the world goes back. Now you'll have believers, disbelievers, a time will happen. The hadith says Hajj will continue again. People will, so the world will continue as it is, as it was. Then you'd have, so those are three signs. Then you'd have three major earthquakes in the east, in the west, and in the middle of Arabia. So that's the six signs. You will have a beast, the Daba, a beast that will come out of the earth. As Allah mentions in the Quran, we don't know much about him. There will be a smoke that will cover the world. There will be the sun that will rise from the west, and a fire that will gather everyone to a certain area, and this will be the end of the world. So these are the 10 signs, the 10 major signs of Qiyamah. As we said, we are living through the minor signs, and we've seen many of them happening. And we are living in a time, maybe this is 10 million years from now, Allahu A'lam, but we need to take note of these signs, that the stage is being laid basically for the coming of Dajjal, the first of those signs. So may Allah protect us from seeing these kind of fitan, and may Allah grant us that it does not happen with us. And the ultimate message we get, that these things happen when fitna, when evil increases. So the more, you know, what stops fitna from coming is good people doing good things. So may Allah continue and keep us steadfast and safe. Ameen. We mentioned this question yesterday. Question was, the mutawallis of the masjid, those who administer the masjid, they have certain qualities. What quality did Allah mention in the Quran about them? Should they fast a lot? It's encouraged, but it's not mentioned in the Quran. Are they good public speakers? They don't have to be. They do not fear any besides Allah, that's correct. And they only have to be men? No, that's not a prerequisite from the Quran. Right? Alhamdulillah. And tonight's question. Who was not a son of Nuh? So Nuh had, we said, three sons. Who of them was not his son? Was Sam, or Ham, or Yafith, or Yusha? Which one is not the son of Nabi Nuh? You can visit our website, burano.org.za, or you can go online on our WhatsApp, 084-222-1308. Fitra 40 Rand, Fidya 10 Rand, and inshallah, Qiyamul Layl, half past 9. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam.